So we are continuing in James chapter 2 this morning. I don't know that Gil got down to verse 14, but 14 is where he had asked me to go ahead and take over. And so we will start there. Of course, this is the section we're all pretty familiar with, involving a discussion of faith and works. My take on this section may be a little unconventional, or maybe not. So I'll get y'all's input, and please do give me your input as we go through here. So I'll start by just reading a verse, starting verse 14 through the end of the chapter. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. So before we start delving into this section, I'd like to just go to a couple of passages in the Gospels to see Jesus' take on works. The first one of these would be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So here our works help to shine the light of Christ around us and to those that are in our realm. And by showing our good works, of course, God is glorified by that. The second example I had is in John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. So here, of course, Christ is he's proving his deity through his works, and so his comment is, well, don't believe just because I say so, but rather see the things that I do and help those works that I do cause you to believe and have belief in me and in the Father. All right, now let's get into the verse 14 through 17 back in James chapter 2. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. So in other words, can you have a true faith and yet your faith has no impact on your life? People don't see our thoughts, but they see our actions. And I don't know why I hadn't really thought about it this way, but is the way that we live our life in itself a good work if we're doing what we should be? Yeah, so our life should be a good work. Of course, that good work should consist of a lot of little smaller good works, but if we are living according to God's word, then our life itself should be visible to others and cause them to see God in our lives and as a result see our faith. Now, here's a question for you. Can you practice good works with only words? So in verse 15, he says, if you see someone that's hungry and need to clothes, and you say, okay, go, be warmed and be filled. Are they doing good work in that instance? Obviously not, right? Because they're not doing anything about it. Well, does that mean we always, or that we can never have good works through just our words? What do y'all think? Or can we have, let me reverse that. Can we have good works by saying things? Definitely. So encouraging each other, building each other up is a good work, as well as, you know, preaching the gospel. That's words that we say. It's associated with an action of teaching, but our words can be encouragements and good works to others. However, as the extreme example is given, you know, if we're trying to fill someone's physical needs and yet don't take action to do that, in that instance, we are really not demonstrating faith through our works. Do we sometimes have problems with that particular type of example?
What was that Will said?
I couldn't hear. I can't repeat them verbatim, but I'll. Can you repeat?
What I'm saying is that the example here are just empty words. They do nothing. There's no work in that other than vanity.
Did you get that? So I'm afraid that sometimes, since we are familiar with the authorized use of money that the church has, and we understand that does not apply to the general population when they're in need, sometimes we kind of forget about the charitable part of our individual duties. And so, you know, we may see those around us in need, or someone that is in dire need of a meal or transportation even, or something like that, and we just think that somebody else will take care of that. That is essentially doing the same thing as is indicated here. Would y'all agree with that or disagree? Or
I think that's a common flaw, is that if we see somebody needing something, that, you know, people tend to say, well, somebody else will take care of it, I don't have to worry about it. And I think that's a common flaw in human nature, is to be in too much of a hurry or too busy to take care of something simple.
Assuming that somebody else is going to take care of it. Mm-hmm. So if we claim to have compassion, we need to be able to back up that compassion with real actions that would help to demonstrate that. All right.
It's often that we don't want to really be that involved with something. You know, a brother or a real brother, that involved when someone comes to you and says, my wife is leaving me. Your first reaction is, ooh, yeah, that's a big one, and have fun with that. Rather than getting into that and spending some time with encouraging this brother whose life is spiraling out of control. I mean, it's a difficult situation, and we have to be willing to get our hands dirty, so to speak, and actually get involved with the messiest parts of people's lives. This is what Jesus did. He did get involved with the messiest parts of people's lives. And then he already knew the woman at the well, she had a messy, messy life, and he was already involved with it right from the beginning. And it's easy for us to want to stay in our safety zone and not have these real disheveling things come at us. And it's going to be that when you do engage in some things to help a brother or sister, that your life is going to be in a little bit of turmoil also. That's just the way it is.
Being uncomfortable with something isn't a good excuse for not doing it, is it? Yeah, Carol.
To the door, and it was two young military wives standing there. And one of them, Robin, said to me, she said, we need to see Pete. Is he here? I see his car is in the driveway. And I said, sure, come on in. So I went and got him. And then Pete always asked me, when he was talking with women personally, privately, he would always ask that I sit in with him. And so we sat down, and Robin said, I'm here because Becky came to my door. She had her suitcases packed, and she said she was leaving Carrie. She was going home to Tennessee. They were from Tennessee. And I begged her, please, don't go until you come in. Would you go talk with Pete? And then, if you want to go, go. And so, anyway, sat down, and she, of course, he let her spill out all of her grievances. These were young kids. They were young kids. Carrie had just become a Christian. He hadn't been a Christian very long. He had a lot to learn and a lot of growing up to do. And he just talked with her so sensibly, and he asked her to tell the story about why she fell in love with Carrie. And at the end of the whole thing, she thanked him. She says, I've got to go. And we all kind of thought, oh, no, you know. Well, we did our best. She said, no, don't be afraid. She says, I've got to go because I've got to get home and get my clothes all put back in the closet before Carrie gets home, you know. Well, this young man that was having such a struggling time becoming a Christian, a few years ago, we had heard that he was stationed in Iraq, and he was going around in his free time to all the camps of the soldiers and preaching the gospel and holding Bible classes and held services every Sunday. And I've always thought, you know, wow, she was so brave to give him a chance to grow. And look how he blossomed and how he's a servant of the Lord now. And I think sometimes when people come to us with problems, we're so afraid. But we should never be afraid, because if we speak what we know is God's word, it's always going to grow and blossom.
And as a result of Pete's talk, you know, many people were affected by that, and certainly commendable to Pete, but more so it's to God's glory. And sometimes helping others at that level, like Tom said, it can get kind of dirty. It can make us expose some of our own weaknesses, and we have a hard time doing that in general. But we got to get over that with the understanding that we are expected to encourage others. That includes through our own experiences and just sharing our own trials and tribulations to help others through theirs. And that's certainly a good work that we can all do. There's, if you look back in James 1, we won't go there now, but I know Gail had already covered this. It talks about being a hearer and a doer, that if you are just a hearer, then you're not submitting yourself to God and to what He wants of your life. If we move on down to verse 18, someone may well say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So the point here, can you actually show someone your faith without demonstrating it in some way? If so, how would you do that?
It's not demonstrated, it's not seen.
Right. That reminded me of the example of Christ back in Matthew 9. He says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or say get up and walk? Of course, in that situation, he was being criticized for having forgiven a man's sins. And he says, well, you know, yes, it's easy for me to say that, but I'm going to heal this man to prove that what I had said earlier is correct. And so same with our faith. If we don't, I mean, it's easy to say we have faith, but until we prove it by our actions, by demonstrating our own good works, there is no, people will not be able to see God work in our lives. Any comments on that?
Sometimes the works that we show is not what some people think, like helping a hungry or volunteering at a soup kitchen and things like that. A lot of people feel like that's what you're talking about. It's not just that. It's like when I first was diagnosed with breast cancer, I was working. I was an assistant manager at a bank, and they had called me. The results of my biopsy would tell me that it was cancer. And the people around me were people I'd worked with for a good year. And everybody else got very upset. And they were freaking out. And I'm looking at them and I said, don't freak, why are you freaking out? And they looked at me and said, why are you not? And I said, well, for me it's a win-win situation. If I make it through this, then I spend more time with my family and friends, and if I don't, I get to go home. So it's all good. And it calmed everybody else down because they saw that I wasn't afraid, and because of my faith. To me, that's just as important as volunteering at a soup kitchen or helping the neighbor lady who can't go get her own groceries, is by showing people that you're not afraid because God's got his.
Sometimes I think we make it too hard. We think, you know, I'm not strong enough to go do all these great things, and you know, I can never be like Moses. Well, maybe that's true, but what about just sending somebody a card or calling them up and giving them an encouraging word, or you know, if they're sick, visiting, taking some food. There's a lot of little things that we can use to demonstrate, not that that should be the reason for it, but it demonstrates our faith. And we'll get into the reasons here in a minute. But there's a lot that we can do that are well within our means of doing. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? When I was looking at this particular verse, to be honest, I was hoping that the word believe, used twice in here, was actually a different word. I was hoping that you believe that God is one. Do the demons also believe? I was hoping that was something else, but I looked at it, it's exactly the same word, and so that got me to thinking, okay, so if the demons can believe in the same way that we do, that God exists, and yet I can believe and go beyond that to demonstrate good works, then what is the difference between the demon's belief and my own belief? Is it just the fact that my own belief somehow results in good works, or is there something else involved there? I think you may or may not have said this word, but you got close to it. Commitment. It is a total commitment. And so that's what I see as being the difference there. The demons are not committed to follow God. They understand he's there. They choose to separate themselves from him. Whereas a true person of faith believes God is is there and acting in our lives. But he goes beyond that and says, I'm going to do whatever God wants me to. And then as a result of all of that, which is the true faith, you will have these works demonstrated. Yeah, which according to what you're saying is would be the substance of
the... Yeah, it's substance, it's evidence, it's things that we can touch and feel. That's how our faith is, and not to steal your thunder, but, you know, that's Rahab. You know, would Rahab have been, if she didn't hang the cord, you know, Noah, would he have been faithful if he didn't build the boat? Those are evidences. Yep. They're substance. And we need to have evidence and substance. And it should be, again, it goes back to the idea that our faith should be a total transformation. Everything about us should be different because everything about God is different than him. You know, that's the whole idea. My ways are higher, loftier, whatever. And we're to be transformed into the image of his son. Well, that it doesn't mean just our minds. It's every bit of our bodies and every bit of who we are. He looked very different. I mean, the reactions that he got as he walked on this earth was very different because of the things that he did. It was always outward. It was for someone else. And why? Because his food was to do the will of the Father. Well, that's how it should be for us. It isn't just all up here. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say, oh, yeah, I believe. But they don't do a single thing that shows substance or evidence of their faith. It's all.
And I had a thought about it, but I just lost it. You made me lose my thought. No. okay, here it is. Before I lose it again. So, if we have this idea of a full transformation to serving Christ, then we shouldn't have a problem with the two thoughts. Well, are we justified by faith or are we justified by works? Because that kind of brings it all together. Well, true transformation will bring about those works automatically. Another question for you, can one have a, let's use the word belief, can one have a belief in God and have good works but still not be, quote, faithful? What do y'all think? If you're doing good works for the wrong reasons, such as the Pharisees,
right. They
were obviously not faithful, yet they believed and they were doing good works, but for the wrong reasons.
Yeah, exactly.
All right, any more comments before we move on?
Inconsistency would be not being faithful, true, steady, faithful. Peter, one moment where you die for the Lord, and then just hours later denying him, and then later on testifying of the resurrection. You can see that there were places where he lacked faith. You could say that he wasn't faithful in those moments. And the same thing with mine. I'm not consistent in my walk. One moment I'm looking like the world, one moment I'm trying to look like Christ. That's not consistent. consistent. So I can do some good works in there and do some good things, encourage people, but if I'm not true in every sense, then I'm not faithful.
But that's the good news where grace comes in.
Yes.
To kind of fill the gaps in a sense. And, you know, Paul talks about that a ton, but we won't get into all that. All right, moving on to 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." So are we saved by our works? What do you think, Tom?
You're not saved by mere works or earning our salvation. There's not anything that we can do to do that. However, we're saved by faith, and what I believe the whole chapter really defines is what faith really is. In that, if it's faith without works, well, it's a dead faith. It's not exactly the kind of faith that you want. It's not the saved faith, because he did start out saying, you know, that faith saved him. And that's to be a rhetorical question. Of course, if you answered it wrong, then at least following the rest of it, it should correct your mind. And so faith without works is not a true faith. So, and therefore, if you do not have works of any kind, then that faith is not going to save you.
Right. And rather, saying that we are saved by our works, we are justified by our works, and there is a difference there. What does the word justify mean? I'll give you a hint.
Is that like the legal term, meaning not guilty?
It may have that meaning, but what I had found is justify is to render, to show, exhibit, or to prove. And so if we look at it in that context, we are justified by our works. Our faith is proven by our works. Our faith is exhibited by our works. And if you look at it with that correct definition of what justify means, then I think it further pulls together this whole concept of faith and works and grace and salvation and commitment. So if we are justified by our works, our faith is demonstrated through those works. And I want to take a look at a few of the heroes of faith. Starting with, let's take a look at Abraham and his sacrifice. So what was it that Abraham believed? And I'm talking this specific instance of his faith, I guess you could say. What was it that Abraham believed when he was offering up Isaac? Okay. That God would provide whatever that, whether that meant raising him from the dead or providing another child that would be a descendant to fulfill that promise that God had made. What was Abraham's motivation in doing this offering?
God made him a promise. He believed it. So he did what God asked him to do because he believed God.
to pleasing God and obeying him was his motivation in this case.
Yeah.
And the work, of course, would have been offering up Isaac, right? So what would have, and this goes back to kind of what you were saying, what would have been the implication of him not offering Isaac? Say it again. Yeah, it would have indicated that he did not believe, therefore he did not care about pleasing God, or that perhaps he believed in God but was not willing to commit to what God said. Let's take another look at Abraham and one of the life situations he was in. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So here, in the specific sense, what was it that Abraham believed when he went out? That God would provide a land, right? God had promised him a land, a nation, and a blessing to all nations. So Abraham went out believing that God was giving him a land. What was Abraham's motivation to do so? Again, the same. Pleasing God.
Pleasing God to do what God wanted.
Yeah, and with the understanding that God would keep his promises. And then, so what were his works here? Leaving his home, yep. Living in a foreign land, dwelling in tents, trusting in God all the while doing so.
He didn't let his fear of the
We don't ever let fear of the unknown get in our way, do we?
Yeah.
In fact, I think I was just having a conversation with you about that the other day.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think, too, the thing to think about Abraham is that, you know, his father served idols. There were idols everywhere, yet he listened to God and trusted God specifically and only. And I think, and the time surrounded by so many different idols, and I think, you know, we need to think about that. I need to think about that. I live in a time where there are a lot of idols around,
And going back to your example of Abraham and his father, that shows us further that we do not have to be held captive by our environment and by maybe the way we grew up or the way we were treated or our poverty or our richness. I don't know if that's a word or not, but all we need is our faith in God and a true desire to follow Him to help us escape whatever circumstances could hold us down spiritually. I'm not talking physical wealth, but spiritually, nothing can keep us down if we have God in our hearts and determined to follow Him. All right, let's get verse 24 done, and we'll stop there. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. So we've talked about this quite a bit. And I'm going to ask a question, but I think we already know the answer to that. So is the point of saying this, justified by works and not by faith alone, that the more works that you do, the better chance you have of being saved? Is that at all the point here? Yeah, and that kind of ties in this remaining thought that I had here. So, so we each have our own capabilities, and God knows what those capabilities are, and He expects us. Yeah.
I always think of Titus 2:11-14. I always feel like puts it all together. Verse 11: The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. So God has done His part, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. God's grace was there. Christ died for us. He's asked us to live righteously.
So keeping tabs on our good works or on someone else's good works should not be even in our minds, but rather having the zeal for God that automatically brings us about to doing good works. All right, any closing comments before the bell rings here? Yes, sir.
To me, one of the keys in verse 23, that scripture was fulfilled. Says Abraham believed God and counted to him as righteousness. These verses here bring into play a very basic principle of Bible study, and that is when you have two passages of Scripture that seem to teach diametrically opposed concepts, you've got to find some way to reconcile that. Because Romans 4, Paul argues very strongly the opposite of this, yep. At least on the surface. Abraham was not justified by works. The key is, if we understand when it says the Scripture was fulfilled, Scripture was already in place and was already true that he was reckoned as righteous after he believed God. But that really came to reality when he showed that through the works later on, just like the prophesied some things that had some immediate application in their day, but was not totally fulfilled maybe until hundreds of years later. And unless we can reconcile those two passages, we're left.
And that's a good point. And by searching for the truth, we have all these, I kind of want to call them hidden gems that God has left for us that we have to look into and study to find out. And that's one of those things that I think when you study, the more you see how everything fits together and it makes sense without any contradiction. Right. All right. Thank you for your comments. We'll have a few minutes before our service.